Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you today to our recording. And we'll go back to the ABCs of Christian Growth and study number 22 today. And hopefully, perhaps we're going to finish up victory today, the letter V for victory. We've had quite a study on this victory subject in the Bible and what the Bible says about victory for the Christian. Of course, we know that unsaved people don't have any victory in anything. They might be successful. They might be rich. They might have all the things that a person could ever desire or want, but they don't have victory because they don't have eternal life. They don't have life. Everybody's going to die. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says, sin bringeth forth death. And, of course, we know that our bodies are going to die, but we have hope because the Lord's going to resurrect our body and give them back to us. But the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that when we leave these bodies and we close our eyes, and the Bible talks about death as falling asleep, we know that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that the death of his saints is precious to him, is precious to our Lord. So we're going to talk some more about victory today and try to finish it up. But so far, just to have a little recap on this last recording. I hope that you're doing fine. I hope that I just want to praise you and exhort you to keep on listening to God's Word, no matter where you listen to it. It does matter where you listen to it. Make sure it's true and make sure it's according to the Word of God. But thank you for joining in here. And we all know that I'm nobody. Just like Paul said that he was the greatest sinner that he knew. And if we told the truth, the Bible tells us that man in his very best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. And it is, if you think about things the way that the Lord thinks about them, and what we call important is nonsense to the Lord. The Lord doesn't even take, he cares about us and cares about our cares and our concerns, but he tells us not to be overly concerned about nothing, not to be careful for nothing, and not to be planning about tomorrow, not to rise up early in the morning and stay up late at night just because you think you're going to be successful or you're getting somewhere, because vanity, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that's one of my favorite books. It talk about telling the truth about this life. Ecclesiastes does. It tells us what this life is all about, and being in the body, and the money and women and relationships and anything and everything. And drinking and owning things and growing gardens and all kinds of stuff Solomon talked about. But it all ended up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into judgment every work, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, we know God's not going to bring us into judgment because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking about vanity. Everything is vain. It don't matter. There's no hearse. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not taking nothing with you. You're going to leave naked just like you came into the world. And they're going to bury you with a shovel and put your body back in the dirt, unless the Lord comes and gets us out of here before that, which is not very long from now. So talking about the victory, yes, Christian, you do have the victory. The Lord has proven that to us, told us, and encouraged us in the Scriptures that we should believe that we have the victory. But there's a lot of mistakes about what Christians are being taught, and some Christians think that what victory means. Victory does not mean that the race is over. Victory does not mean that the battle's over. Victory does not mean that the war is over. We are in a battle. We're in a war. And you have chosen what side you're on. And your business is to be obeying your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, and being busy about his business and getting ready to go be with him. Now, we have a contract, a written document, our Bible, that teaches us what the Lord says for us and what he says. And we can go in there and find anything that we want to find out and get the answer to. The problem is that Christians are trying to be comfortable in this world. And there is no victory in that. You cannot have victory and be comfortable in this world. Because if you're comfortable in this world, and this world is comforting you, and you're accepting its comfort in the way of the world, the Bible says you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? You're not going to have victory being comfortable in this world. And you're saying, well, Brother TV, what are you telling me? Go out and be uncomfortable? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying draw nearer to your Lord. Get in that book and read that Bible and study it. And if you don't know how to study, get somewhere, just like what we're doing right now, get somewhere and just listen. And listen to what the Bible says. And your part is to believe it. Believe God's word. Believe it. And when you start believing, that's when you're going to start getting the victory. We talked about, does God want his children to have victory? Of course he does. Of course God wants his children to have victory. What kind of God would go through all he went through, he says he went through, and he did indeed, but he says he went through all these things and then is not going to come out with a victory? What's that all about? There are steps to victory in our lives as we grow as Christians. Of course, a babe in Christ is not going to have the same victory as an elder that's been living for the Lord for 60 years, 70 years, and is been through the things that the Lord has brought him through. The Lord does not bring every Christian is not in the same state. Not in the same position or walk, position of walk in his life as others. Some are babes and some don't understand things like dispensationalism and salvation and things like that. These are things that we learn gradually, and the Lord doesn't dump it all on us at one time. He said he's conforming us into the image of his Son, piece by piece. Verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. And we learn all these things. Today, your hope should be that somehow, some way, that God the Holy Ghost will teach you something brand new that you didn't know before. And you can incorporate that into your Christian walk and absorb it spiritually and get the victory over some things. Today you might hear something that'll give you a complete victory over something that's you've not gotten yet, you see. And it's God's word. Now you're clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is alive. It's supernatural. It does supernatural things. I testify to that before anybody in this world and as many people, the great multitude. God has done supernatural things through his word for me, and I'm sure you could testify to that too. Now what, and talking about having a victory, if you're going to have a victory, you got to have a fight. You got to have a battle going on. You got to have enemies, and we do. And the Bible tells us specifically what they are: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We talked about the world and identifying our enemy as the world. It's not the dumb ball of dirt that we live on. We can't get off of this. They're busy talking about they're at Mars and they're out at Venus and Mercury and blah, 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 blah. And Personally, I don't believe a word of it. But you believe what you want to believe. I believe the enemy is busy. That's what I believe. And I believe they're making hopes about things that they're never going to get, that God's in control of, and the Lord's sitting back up there just laughing his head off at them. And look how stupid and foolish they think they're going to go to the moon and go to Mars, and they're going to outsmart me. You know, that's what man's been doing since Babel, is trying to build a city and build a tower that reaches unto God. And they think when they get to the moon, they're going to outsmart God. When they get to wherever they say they're going to get to, I don't believe, man, people can hardly stay alive here on earth where we have all the things that keep us alive, oxygen and water and everything else. And they're going to go out there and be better? Blabbity, blabbity, you first, not me, man. I'm staying right here where the Lord said, but put me in, said, this is it. This is where you stay. And I'm staying here. Unless they tie me up and put me on one. Excuse me. But how do we have victory? We identify the enemy. We're talking about the world. We identified the world. And then we understood the enemy and how the enemy entices the Christian away from the Lord and lures the Christian to love it instead. The world wants you to love it. It's presents itself in an enticing way to draw you in. The billboards, the newspapers, the news, the fake news media, the fake news, the lying news media. I have seen some of the most foolish and stupidest and ungodly titles on some of these news articles. I don't read the news. I scan the news to see what kind of stupid stuff they've come up with again. But these scientists today, and I'm not speaking for Christian scientists that love the Lord. I'm speaking for the ones that are evolutionists and the ones that think that they're smarter than God and intelligence and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. They are coming up with some of the craziest things that they're calling science, and I can't believe that people aren't standing up and laughing at them. I can't believe they're paying them a paycheck to come up with some of this stuff that they're coming up with. And I'll share some of that through some of our studies, but not today. I've been just collecting articles and things like that, and so I could show y'all what's really going on, because I can't believe people ain't saying, man, that's a dumb, they really give that person a job? That's the dumbest thing in the world to put in the newspaper to tell people what they've discovered and what's going on and this and that and the other, and they ain't discovered nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. Understanding your enemy. The world attacks the Christian. The world entices the Christian. Sure does. And we realize that God has provided the victory for us. But the Bible says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said he overcome the world, and he did. He came into this world, yielded himself to humanity, humbled himself, went to the cross, was murdered, was buried, resurrected, and ascended back to his world into eternity at the right hand of the Father. That's victory, brother. That's victory. You see the difference in the Lord Jesus Christ and all these other gods that some of y'all think are like Buddha and Muhammad and all. Well, we should respect them. Respect what? There's nothing to respect. They're sinners. They're just like you. Just like me. But they're claiming that they have power like a god. They might have some power of a god, but not the god. I've not heard of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or whatever. I've not heard of any of their gods ascending into eternity. Under his own power, that is. It ain't happening. It's never going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ did. And he's there. One thing I love about the Lord is that he's got the power to back up his word. He don't just blabbity blab and say things and people go, oh, yeah, we'll see, we'll see. No, the Lord said, if it comes from me and I spoke them words, it'll come to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, it wasn't from me. Now, that's in Leviticus, I think. I was reading that this morning. I'm not sure if it was Leviticus or Exodus. I can't remember. But anyway, it might have been Isaiah. Anyway, but we got the scripture. The Lord says that he has overcome the world. He resurrected, and the world couldn't hold him down. The world did not keep him. It couldn't keep him. He resurrected, and he went right on out of this world and went right back into eternity. And now he has all the power of the Father given to him. And he is the image of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. We have a God that can back up what he says. And we can trust in his power. We can trust in his victory. We can trust in the faith that he asks us to have in him and to believe in him. You can trust it. There's not a person listening to me right now that can honestly say that the Lord has ever not had the power to back up something that he said he was going to do for you and did for you, and that you can validate that he failed you. Nobody. I've not ever heard anybody say that Jesus failed them. Now, they might have been running their mouth, but I'm talking about sincerely and can put words to it and put a circumstance to it. I've not heard anybody ever say or even want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ let them down. He's the only one that's ever kept his word 100% with me and you too. We translate Christ's victory into our own life when it comes to the world. We claim the victory by faith. And then we talked about the second enemy, how to have victory over the flesh. Now, that flesh is some funny thing. The problem with the flesh, the world, you can somewhat get away from. That's one thing that the world is interested in now, is finding out all the isolators, all the people that are antisocial, and all the little titles they're coming up with about that. I think everybody ought to mind their own business, and high fences make good neighbors. Don't you? The Bible says study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business and work with your own hands. That's good advice, isn't it? And then you get somewhere. And I'm still working on them. But that flesh is something else. The world you can kind of get away from. You can get back home and control what kind of situation you're in. Right now you can. Who you're around and what you're listening to and what you're looking at and all that. But that flesh is attached to you right now. And it's a different kind of enemy. It's the same enemy with different weapons, if you will. As a Christian, you have two natures. One of them's called the flesh and one of them's called the spirit. The flesh and the spirit, the old and the new, the sinful and the divine. And it's real and it's true. And a lot of times we're wondering what's going on with the battle in our life, and all it is that your flesh is warring against your spirit all the time. They're contrary one to another, and you can't get away from it. Not until you leave that body. Or not until the Lord comes and raptures us and changes us and fashions our body like unto his glorious body. And he completely put away. You see, your sin has been forgiven and it's been put away, but that flesh has not been put away yet. And we're waiting for that. But until then, you've got to battle with it. And you've got a carnal part of you a fleshly part of you that wants absolutely nothing to do with God or God's Word or anything having to do with God. It's against God. It's contrary to the Spirit. It does not want to have anything to do or obey or anything having to do with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." He did not say that your flesh was not going to lust anymore if you walk in the Spirit. He said you won't fulfill it, because you'll be obeying God the Holy Ghost that's in you and obey under His authority and under His power and walking in the Word. And you will be contrary to the flesh, and you step on that flesh's neck and say, "You don't get to talk today." It's a real battle, and some Christians have just not yet, like we talked about a while ago, matured to the point to where they really believe that they have split personalities. One of them's the old man, the flesh, and one of them's the new man. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Not immediately. It's a process until the Lord comes. The Lord could have changed us and changed everything about us immediately, but that's not the way He did it. And that's not the way His Word tells us it is. The flesh, you have the flesh. If you're alive and you're in the body, you have the flesh. The old man, and the old man wants to do the old things and wants to think the old ways and wants to talk the old ways and wants to eat and drink the old ways and wants to do all the old stuff that he's been taught before you got saved. Now, we need to realize that God has given us the victory over the flesh. The Lord said that he did. For instance, the Lord said, like we was talking about a minute ago, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, a lot of people think because they're a Christian, they automatically have power over the flesh. Well, you do, but you're not out of the battle with the flesh. You have power over the flesh, or let me put it this way, God has power over the flesh, and if you yield to Him, you'll have God's power to battle the flesh, and you will come out with a victory. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof." You see, a lot of the problems that we have is we make provisions for the flesh, and the flesh is not going to turn down anything fleshy. You want to get on the TV and watch naked men and naked women and watch perversion and cussing and all the little perverted jokes and all that kind of stuff. That flesh is going to eat that up and thank you for it. But you're going to suffer because of it, because the Spirit's not going to have anything to do with that. And when you're sitting there on that couch and you're watching that stuff, there's a battle going on right there, isn't there? And it's all, and the thing about it is that the victory comes for whoever you decide is going to be in control. And you're the one that gets to decide that. And all it is a decision. But the battle is crazy. The Bible says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You tell that flesh, "I don't care what you like. I don't care what affects you. I don't care what you want. I don't care what your lusts are. You don't get it." The Lord said in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't have to live for God. You can live the rest of your life in the flesh and just be as nasty and crazy and ungodly as you want to. You're still going to go to heaven, but you're going to lose everything at the judgment seat and be ashamed of yourself. That's not what we want. The Bible says that we should do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what we want. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because he gave himself for us. We have everything as far as the victory is because of him and what he's done. The Lord said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You're not rid of it yet, but he's crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's what's happening to it. Your body's dying more and more every day. That henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, since you've been saved, every bit of control that you have in your life as far as a Christian and as far as what goes on in your behavior and your thinking and everything else, you ought to be in the middle of the battle trying to change what the flesh wants and walk pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord, when the Lord sees the sincerity and he sees the want to in you and that you're sincere about it, he'll come and give you the power to do it every time. Yes, he will. Have you tried? The Lord hadn't failed. If you've tried, the Lord gave you the power to do it. This is not any of those psych wards where you sit up there and say, I'm going to do it, 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 and there ain't no power behind it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Most of the reason that Christians commit suicide is because they're toying around with the world and they're toying around with the enemy. They let the flesh have control and the flesh is dying. So where are you going? You're going to the grave with the flesh. You're going to the grave. That's where you're going. That's where your flesh is going. So if you're living for your flesh, then you're just living. You're walking around in a corpse and calling it a good time. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants you to have the victory. But the victory has to be worked for. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your faithfulness and your love sincerely for Christ. And your sincerity as being a Christian in a room by yourself before the Lord with nobody else seeing you. You're the same person in your heart behind the doors by yourself than you are in front of the church. You mean it. It means something to you. It's real. The Lord has really done something for you, and you appreciate him so much that you want to be faithful to him. You want your allegiance to him. You want to be devoted to him. Talking about victory. You have the victory as far as the long run. You're going to win. But it's just a matter of how many of these little battles you're going to have victory over and how long it's going to take you to get victory over them. Because the Lord's not going to help you to do wrong. If you want to go and shoot dope and you want to go and drink and hang out with all the bums at the bar and join some kind of club where you go around beating people up or whatever you want to do. Or maybe you want to be a whore. Maybe you want to be a whoremonger. The Lord will let you do all that. But he's not going to have anything to do with it. He's going to let you out on your own. Paul said, turn them over to the flesh, that they learn not to blaspheme. And turn them over for the destruction of the flesh. But we do have the victory. But you got to work for it. The Lord could have given it, you know, I mean, you don't give your kids the victory. You know what the end's going to be. You're not going to let anything bad happen to your children, but you're going to make them work for it. So you see that they mean it and that they're sincere, right? Well, what's the difference in your Heavenly Father wanting it to be that way? Nothing. He wants to see the sincerity and the truth in it, and He wants to teach you the real truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And our last enemy that we're going to talk about today, or in this letter here that we're on, the letter V, is victory over the devil. Now, let me just say this to begin with. If you're part of some kind of assembly that constantly talks about, well, I feel like whipping the devil's hind end today. I feel like throwing him out of town and running him out of town today. I feel like just having the victory over the devil today and just beating him down. And you get away from that and stop listening to that, because that's not what your Bible teaches. The devil is a very dangerous creature. And he will destroy you in a blink of an eye. The Bible says, be sober. Don't walk around imagining that you're stronger than the devil, because you're not. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And He gives us instruction about how to deal with devils and unclean spirits. But the devil himself, the Bible talks about in Job that you wouldn't dare mess with him. And people tremble. There's only two people in the Scriptures that the Scriptures talk about people actually trembling and quaking over, being so scared. One of them is the Lord, of course. That Moses said that when he seen God and stood before God, that he exceedingly feared and quaked, said his body was just so scared that it was God, that it was just quaking. He couldn't stop it. It was out of control. The devil's the other one. If all these hot shots that stand up in the pulpit and stand up and teach that we're going to whip the devil and run him out of town today, if they ever really was in the devil's presence, it would be more like quaking than it would, come here and let me stick you with this sword. I'm not taking up for the devil, I'm telling you the truth. We can't have victory over the devil, but it's not through your power or your flesh's power. There's many a Christians that the devil has sat back and laughed at because he tricked them into thinking stuff about him that was not so. And your Bible is what tells you what he's like. He's the second most powerful creature in creation. As far as, I think Michael and the cherubims are pretty, Michael's pretty powerful, and he is captain of God's host, or he is the head of God's host, Jesus is captain. But the devil used to be a cherubim. He was one of the cherubs. Now you only see four in heaven when you read your Bible. The devil was the fifth one, but he got cast out. But he still has that power, and he's equal with Michael and with Gabriel and with the cherubs, and has the power. And us little old pieces of dust down here, you're going to challenge him, huh? You stop listening to that. You're not to walk around fearing the devil. The Bible says that we're going to get into that in just a minute. You're not to walk around fear him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not to walk around fearing him. You're not to walk around and invite him to a boxing match. He'll beat your stinking brains out. Any enemy that is indeed an enemy, I mean, all you people out there that have been drunks, don't you fear that enemy? Wait a minute. That's just a little old devil, just a little old unclean spirit trying to tempt you in that bottle. What are you talking about? You scared of a bottle? Yes. All you people that have used a needle before and shot up dope. Are you scared of that? You scared of that dope? You scared of a little old bag of dope? Yes. You don't reverentially. Some of them say it's reverential fear. No, it ain't reverential fear. You're scared. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First thing you need to know about your victory over the devil is that the devil will destroy you if he can. The Bible does not say that he wants to come and trip you and make you fall on your face and push you backwards and stuff like that. It says he wants to devour you. I remember I seen a house burn down with my own eyes. I was standing there watching it, and the people showed up, and they was digging a trench. It was out in the woods, and they were digging a trench with a bulldozer around it called a fire line so that the fire, if it did get out away from the house and the property, because it was real hot fire. It was a lighter pine house that was burning, and a very hot fire. And I asked the guy when he came up there, I said, "Can you put it out? Can you put it out?" And he stopped and looked at the house, and he said, "No, it's completely devoured." That's what the devil wants to do to you, especially because of who you're affiliated with and who you belong to. You're one of God's youngins now, and he wants to kill you and destroy you. And you can believe that or not believe that. The devil would prefer that you don't. I suppose. The Bible says there's no truth in him. He is the destroyer. There's no truth in him. And he is of such a mind that he knows what God is going to do. God told him what he was going to do to him in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. And all down through history, instead of apologizing and trying to get things right with the Lord and understanding that the Lord's going to do these things to him and it's going to come to pass, instead of repenting, he's still trying to go through with it and knows he's headed there and still of the mind that he's going to sit on high and sit in God's seat. Now, you tell me what kind of thinking that is. I mean, we can look at each other as human beings and say, "Man, he ain't never going to get nowhere. He just talking himself right into a problem." And we know them kind of people. We might even been one time. They call them fools. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now see, that's the first thing about the victory over the devil, is to identify him. How does he work? How does he come at you? Most of y'all that fail at things, including myself as a Christian, it's the same old thing that comes at you in the same manner, in the same way, the same lust. It's the same. It don't come at you differently and in a disguise and a whole new outfit and stuff like that. It comes at you the same way. A lot of times. Now, in study number 5, we talk about the enemy. We talk about Satan himself, and the whole study's about him. And if you've been in this study through that, you could go back into study number 5 and just kind of review it to see how he is and a little more in depth about it. Now, the ABCs does not go into real depth about the enemy. We talk about things about him, but, I mean, you don't have to know much about him. He's an enemy. A little child does not, whenever they're walking with their daddy and their father, and they're walking along, and they find out, and they hear their father talking to somebody like he's an enemy, or an enemy talking to their father like he's an enemy, what's that child do? Well, he don't go over and ask him his name and start trying to get information from him and trying to do this. He runs back and grabs behind his daddy's leg and hides. He submits himself to his father. He puts himself under his father's authority and his father's control. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is your adversary. You need to believe that. Period. Forever, he's your adversary. He's not your pal around buddy that you pat each other on the back. And he tried to do that with Jesus, remember? I'll give you all this world. He kind of showed him the whole world in just a small matter of time, all the kingdoms of the world. He must have had a television then. And showed Jesus I always wondered about that, didn't you? You can sit for 20 minutes and see all the kingdoms of the world on television. You ever wonder how the devil did that and showed Jesus? I'm not saying he had a TV. I'm just saying he's the prince of the power of the air. And what travels through the air? The things that are on your TV. Yeah. The second thing is about the enemy and having victory over the devils to understand him. Now, how does Satan attack the Christian? What's the answer? He uses a number of devices to attack us. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we just read, lest Satan should get the advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You have to learn Satan's devices, learn his ways, learn the way that he does things. Not so you can outwit him or outsmart him, because we don't battle with him. We submit to the Lord and resist him. But you can tell that it's him because of his devices. Well, what do you mean devices, Brother Thurman? Well, let's look over a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So we see that the Bible teaches through the Apostle Paul right there that one of the devices of the enemy is to tempt you. He uses temptation. Satan is a master at using the world to entice you, to tempt you, to draw you in. How about that new truck sitting over there? Come on over. It ain't going to hurt just to look at it. You need to get in it and smell it. Yeah, $50,000, $60,000. What about that? I mean, you can get on the payment plan and pay for it the rest of your life. I mean, you can get this, you know. I mean, just anything, any way, anyhow. Oh, it ain't going to hurt just to have one drink. Nobody cares. Nobody even knows you in that bar. Oh, come on. You've been having a hard week and a hard time, and just everything's just been so stinking hard. I mean, one little old snort ain't gonna bother nothing. I mean, you just do it and be all right for the rest of the day and just forget about it. Hmm? Sound familiar? He's a master at that. And he's busy about it, especially you that are serving the Lord and trying to do something. And not necessarily trying. What I mean by doing something is like what we're doing right now, studying God's Word. What else? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, yeah, and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what's a wile? It says the devil has wiles. What are they? Remember on the cartoon Roadrunner, Wile-E Coyote, super genius? What was he always up to? He was always buying stuff from Acme. I ain't never seen him pay for nothing, but he always got it in the mail, didn't he? He'd get him a box, and it'd be a new kind of thing. It'd be a rocket to catch the Roadrunner. It'd be a air balloon, or it'd be a pair of skates with rockets on them, or it'd be something. He was always coming up with a wile, something to trick the Roadrunner so he could catch him. That's what a wile is. It's a means of crafty deception. You trick somebody into something. A wile is a way of deceiving somebody craftily, like you're putting a craft together. You're doing it, and you're doing it piece by piece and carefully like this, so it looks like this, and this is like this, and when they round the corner, they'll see this, and all the little, it's just a big, crafty plan of deception. Just like Wile E. Coyote. He uses wiles. And the Lord said for us to put on the whole armor of God, spiritually, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord said that we're going to need the protection of spiritual armor in order to stand against the wiles when they come. What else? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We've seen a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of preachers that the devil has tricked into some things, and he allowed them to get real big with big congregations and big reputation and big on television and big, and then wiled them into a shameful, ungodly thing that shamed them right out of the ministry, right in front of the whole world. That's him. And it happens all the time with these preachers, with preachers especially. It might be sex, it might be... I remember a female that used to be in the Church of Satan, and she said one of her assignments in the Church of Satan was for her to go and join a church, a real Christian church, join an assembly, get in there, and seduce the pastor and fornicate with him and take him out. Yeah. The Church of Satan. She admitted that. She said that after she got saved. That was her business for Satan. Satan's people are just as loyal to him as you should be to your Lord. He uses wiles, crafty deception. And 1 Timothy 3:6 says that Satan's going to appeal to the flesh. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Lord says in another place for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says for us to not have high esteem or low esteem, but no esteem. I don't esteem myself. I think on the things of others. I don't think about me. I think about others. That's not all. He uses discouragement as a wile. Now, a lot of you could probably just said amen to that. Discouragement's one of his biggest wiles that he tries to bring us, take our victory away from us, is to discourage you. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verse 21 and 28, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Of course, you remember what this is about. That's when the spies came back, and Caleb and Joshua was telling them, let's go get them like God said, and the other 10 discouraged the people. And that's one thing we shouldn't be guilty of, is discouraging another Christian. The Bible says for us to exhort one another. To lift us, give your brothers and sisters every reason to continue, to be faithful, to set their allegiance on the Lord and go all the way to the end and finish right. And another one. We're talking about understanding the enemy and how he works with these devices called wiles. He entices you. He uses temptation. He uses wiles. He uses pride. Be careful with that pride. There's such thing as integrity. Having integrity, having character when you're a Christian. Usually when it starts turning into pride, it starts becoming wicked. The Bible doesn't speak very good about pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But now when it comes to character, and it comes to integrity, the Scriptures tell us a lot about that should apply to us, and that should be part of us. Having the Lord's character, and having the Lord's integrity, and having our integrity. A lot of people have been, the Lord has complimented in the Scriptures, because of their integrity, and because Job was one of them. The Lord said, and he was telling the devil, see, look at Job, and yet he keeps his integrity. Yeah. What else? One other. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, talking about how to have victory over the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, there's two different things having to do with fiery things that happen in your life. One of them is this, from the devil, fiery darts. He throws some things at you, uses fiery darts of opposition. I mean, these things come in, and it's like it just sets everything on fire. It's not just like a casual temptation or something like that. This thing comes in, and it sets everything on fire. I mean, it just, like it's fixing to blow your whole world up. I mean, fiery darts that come in. I don't have an example right off the top of my head. I could use some personal things that, then there's another fiery in the scriptures, and that's one that God uses. They're called fiery trials. But God uses them for completely different reasons. They're fiery trials. They're trials that set your world on fire, that set your walk with the Lord on fire and tempts, and not tempts you, but tries you all the way, you know, tries you to your very end. But the Lord said, in the end, that you have the victory and that you come out more like the Lord Jesus Christ and you yield, it yields righteousness. It makes you more righteous and more like the Lord because you're tried in a fiery furnace. And it is a furnace. If you've not been in a fiery trial, if you've been in a fiery trial, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no doubt. You're not sitting there saying, I mean, something that the Lord has set up for you and put you through, and He's doing it because He loves you and doing it because He's turning you into the image of Christ, and He's making you more righteous. Really righteous. Not just the word. Fiery trials. Now that's the way the Lord does it. But these darts are for your destruction. When these fiery darts come in, they're fiery and they push you to the end. They push you to the edge, but therefore destroying you. I've seen some Christians that have been tempted and they fall in some things. And instead of yielding to the Lord and the opportunities that the Lord gives them to get out and to take the exit that the Lord gives them, they cross other lines and the devil hits them with some fiery darts, and they yield to it, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And then pretty soon, they're servants of sin. They're under the devil's hold, and they're completely yielded to him. And they have no power at all, not even to get to the Lord to talk to him. And the Lord's the one that's got to rescue them. Excuse me. I was one of them. Bless His holy name. Praise Him. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd be a dead man. A miserable dead man. And was a miserable walking corpse dead man. A saved one, but miserable as I could be. And the Lord delivered me and got me out of that. And I praise Him for it. And I'm not ashamed of Him one bit. And you shouldn't be either. But the victory over the devil, we understand him. He uses wiles, he uses temptation, he uses pride. Now think about this stuff. We're talking about victory. This is not something that you're just going to get automatically. You're not going to overcome pride automatically. You got to work on it. You're not going to get away with some of the devil's wiles, his crafty deception, without knowing some things. You're not going to be able to fight discouragement without being in the scriptures and being submitted to the Lord and understanding how the devil comes at you. And them fiery darts, when they hit and you don't know what to do, you got to have somewhere to go. And that's to the Lord. And to His Word. And to the people that He puts over you in authority so they can help you. Understanding Him. Remember the first verse that we read that He wants to devour you? Okay, so we need to realize we identified Him. We understand the enemy. We realize God's provision for the victory. Has God provided the victory? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was one reason that Jesus came. He came to save us, but he also came to destroy the devil. And he already has. When he ascended back to the Father, it's over. It's done. It's just not finished yet. But it will be. If you can't look around you and see how this world is changing, it's 2021 right now. And I don't know when you're listening to this, but in the past 10 years, in the past 20 years at the most, there's been most major changes in society and the thinking of people and in Christianity than there has been in the entire past. The end times have started. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near, and the Antichrist is near. You see all the things that all the old preachers talked about that were not unfolded. They're unfolding now. You see all the nations coming together. The Lord's gathering all the nations up. Going to take them over to Israel and destroy them. It's all coming. It's happening all over. Earthquakes. The Lord said, perilous times shall come. Things are getting dangerous. Not getting. They are. They are dangerous. They're dangerous. And all these diseases going around, people killing people every single day, young people. I just read an article today about some parents, got the Lord bless them, that they're complaining to the school board because the school board has a teacher in there that's teaching one-year-olds masturbation. Yeah. And got a cartoon film about it that talks and shows the genitals. First graders. Perilous times shall come. And when you see all these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Realize God's provision for your victory. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, and he has destroyed them. It's not finished yet, but the war is won. It's done. The victory has been established. It's finished. It's just not over yet. That's it. How did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat Satan? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord come and died on purpose with flesh and blood and destroyed the power that the devil had over death. That's what the Bible says. So we can believe that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has destroyed the work of the devil and destroyed the power that he had over death. The Bible says that the Lord's got the keys to death and hell now. Amen. Okay, and how do we translate Christ's victory into our own life? Well, first of all, remember that you're on the winning side. Now, I'm not here just to soup you up and give you a big pep talk and this, that, and the other, because most of them ain't worth a dime anyway. When a Christian is in real discouragement and real temptation and fiery trials and things like that, it ain't a joke. It's real. Because it's spiritual. And that flesh is real. All the things that Christians battle, sincere Christians, not the ones that are trying to live in the world, not the apostates, not the heretics, the ones that are fighting the good fight of faith, these are real enemies. But we translate them into our own life, and here's how. You remember that you're on the winning side. 1 John says so. It says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you're born again, God the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and he is greater than the enemy. And if you're submitted to him, and you're yielded to God the Holy Ghost and to the Word of God, and you mean business and you're sincere, you can overcome the enemy. You will overcome the enemy. You will. The Lord promised. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? How? "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That means something. It's real. And any of y'all that have been battling a real, real Christian battle, you understand that that means something. It means something that God the Holy Ghost has more power than the devil, who sends wiles and fiery darts and temptation and pride at me and you. Doesn't it? Sure it does. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I'm glad the Lord let us know that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Notice what overcomes the wicked one. The word of God abiding in you. You ought to be saturated in God's word. And I give you all the compliments that I can from my heart right now, because not you're listening to me, you're listening to the Word of God, and you're studying and listening and learning the Word of God and getting yourself saturated with the Word of God. It matters, and it makes a difference in your spiritual walk and your closeness to the Lord and your submission to the Holy Ghost. It does. It matters. And your victory will show. And it'll be there. We overcome the wicked one when the Word of God abides in us. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, chapter 6 and verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's all the Lord requires of us, is just to stand. He ain't asking us to fight against him. Our battle is with the flesh and the world and the devil, and understanding them and translate and yielding ourselves to the Lord and letting him fight the battles for us. We fight what we are supposed to fight, as we fight along with the Lord. You know, it's not been but just about a year or so, maybe 2-3 years, to where the Lord has been teaching me by myself, withdrawn from everything, by myself, teaching me to fight. And it's been a brand new session of fighting. It's a whole different class of fighting. And perhaps you've already been through it and you know what I'm talking about, but it's a whole different class of fighting. And one thing that I'm learning is pleading the blood of Christ. Pleading the blood of Christ. There's power in God's blood. Power in the blood of Christ. And resisting the enemy. Resisting him. And the Lord's faithful to teach us some things. And what's the reason for him taking time to teach us some things? So we can have the victory. And so that we can become strong and grow in God's word and be able to help others. Now we're to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us what the armor of God is. It's spiritual armor, faith, love, and so on. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and through 18, let's just read it and see what they are. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. One of your defensive pieces of spiritual armor is truth. Are you living by truth? Do you even care about truth? You should. Whatsoever things are true. Very first thing the Lord mentioned. If it ain't true, then it ought not be in your life. Whatsoever things are true. Okay? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You've been washed in Jesus Christ's blood. You have His righteousness on you now. But you also have righteousness of the saints. By your own doing. By your own choice. Not because it gets you to heaven, but because it shows respect for your Lord and devotion to your Lord and allegiance to your Lord. I serve the Lord because I want to, not because I have to. The Lord could make us serve Him if He wanted to. The Lord wants to be loved because you love Him, just like you do. He wants devotion because you want to be devoted to Him. He wants allegiance because you want to be your allegiance to Him. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to give an answer for your salvation, the way you got saved, and for the faith that's in you. Be ready to give everybody an answer. The gospel of truth. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now remember them fiery darts? When the enemy shoots one at you and it comes in and you recognize it, what are you supposed to battle with? The shield of faith. What's the shield of faith? The shield of faith is the Word of God. Or the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The shield, it says, and quench all the fiery darts. It said, take the shield of faith wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because of your faith and what you believe and your trust and your devotion in the Lord, your faith, that's what shields you against the darts. Okay, and then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you quote God's Word to them. The truth. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Sanctify them through the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only supposed to watch out for ourselves, or watch out for ourselves, but watch out for others too. There's all kind of wolves that like to come into the church and the assemblies. Just like that one I was telling you about a while ago. The female that was in the church of Satan, that's duty was to get in there and fornicate with the pastor and bring that church down. And ruin a lot of people's faith. I've heard of pastors, well, about 6-7 years ago, I was in a ministry up north, and I heard pastors telling stories of other pastors, or people telling stories of a pastor coming up before the church and bringing a man up there and announcing that he was divorcing his wife and quitting the church, and he was going to marry this guy. Can you imagine what that would do to a congregation? and how Satan would try just to blow that place to pieces because of something like that, and what it would do to people's faith, and how many people the devil would be walking around whispering in their ears, now, look at what God's letting happen here. He ain't in control of nothing, is he? And just destroy your faith. We're to be watching out for ourselves and watching out for others. Now, what are the defense parts of the spiritual armor? Well, let's see. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is a defense. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a defense. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is a defense. And above all, taking the shield. A shield is a defensive weapon of faith. Your faith is a weapon of defense. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet. A helmet is a defensive weapon. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword, okay, the helmet of salvation. There's our defensive. Now, what's an offensive weapon? It said the sword. A sword is not for blocking anything. It's for attacking. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can we have victory over the devil? We do have the victory. The Lord's already won it for us. He defeated death. The devil can't kill us. He can make your life miserable. He can make you so stinking miserable that you want to kill yourself. Yeah. But he can't kill you. He can't cause you to die, because the Lord has defeated that, and he's given us eternal life. But that's not what we're about, is wanting to be in that kind of position with the devil. We don't want nothing to do with him. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only thing that makes the devil run from you, it says to resist him, not to listen to him, not to follow him, not to be lured in. It says to resist him. Now, the only way you can resist the devil is to know it's him. But the first thing it says for us to do is submit yourself, therefore, to God. When you know the devil's around, you run and get behind daddy's leg. And you resist the devil. And the Bible says, when the devil looks up and sees daddy, he'll flee from you. That's what the Bible says. You don't try to talk. You don't try to negotiate with him. You don't try to threaten him or run him out of town. You submit yourself to God. And you resist the devil. And the Bible says, the Lord's presence will make him flee from you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. There is such thing as you causing your problem with the devil, because you give place to him in your life. We are to give no place. In other words, in your home. You don't make no place for the devil in your home. In your heart. You don't make no place for the devil in your heart. Place for the devil in your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The devil can get a place in your heart. You don't make a place for the devil. Now, what's the promise of victory? Let's look at some promises here. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, or 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, that's either true or it's not true. I believe it's true. And I believe God meant it when he said it, and it's New Testament, and Paul wrote it for us. He said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One part of having the victory is to believe you have it. And you do because God just told us we do. So if God says it, we believe it, right? It's right there in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on him. He's our Savior. He's coming for us. And the Bible says that God giveth us the victory through him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. It says always. It either means or it don't. You say, well, Brother TV, you just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on, but I know what went on, what's going on in my life, and I know we ain't no different. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You can get out of it. Are you looking for the escape? Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You have to understand that you don't have any strength on your own. Your strength is submitting yourself to the strength of Christ. I'm going to let Christ be strong in me. That's the way you do it. So, we'll wind this up. Who's the person of victory? What does the Bible say? The person of victory. Well, the same verses that we read just a minute ago. The promise of victory is Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus Christ, that loved us. One day we're going to get to look the Lord right in the face and see our God, like Job said. In my flesh I shall see God. Can you imagine when we get to look at the Lord, we get to see God the Son? We get to see God, the Godhead manifested bodily. God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in a body. Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? The Lord's the only one that could have thought that up. Man couldn't think up any of that stuff. He couldn't. Man thinks he's going to be so smart as God. The Bible says it's foolishness. The wisdom of God is foolishness of man. Or the foolishness of God is the wisdom of man. It's one of them two. Or it's that one. Anyway, the smartest man can get is, if God had any foolishness, it would be that. Our victory is sealed in Jesus' blood. Believe the book and what it says. Not what you think it says, not what somebody else says, not what all the versions say, and not all this. What does the Bible say? That's what is our doctrine. That's what we believe. That's what we trust in. That's what we rely on. That's our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, well, there's our study on victory. It's, like I said, the ABCs of Christian growth victory. But we've learned quite a bit, haven't we? Are you encouraged? You should be. You should be. We have the victory. The Bible says we do. Now let's move on, learn some other things, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And be pleasing to our Lord, so that we're not ashamed at His coming. Amen? And don't be ashamed of the Lord. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You got absolutely no reason to be ashamed of the Lord. None. The Bible says that the Lord is not ashamed to be our God. Can you imagine a holy, righteous God that has never sinned or tasted sin or would taste sin or desire to sin, that He would take on fleshy dust sinners and not be ashamed to be their God? We have a wonderful Lord. He's worthy of praise and worthy of all the glory and the praise that we can give Him. Let's do that. Let's give our God praise because we want to. And He's deserving, not because we have to. The Lord bless you, and thank you for joining in on this study of victory. In the next recording, we'll go into the letter W, unless I come up with another V study, and it happens to be in there before that. But let's plan on W. And the Lord bless you, and thank you for your patience in this last recording of the letter V. And I hope you've been encouraged and exhorted to keep serving the Lord and do right. Just do right. This is Brother Thurman. Thank you again. God bless you. I love you with Christ's love. Bye-bye.